Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? We're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're doing the afternoon and the morning. We're going back to the Sermon on the Mount, and then this afternoon we will have the Lord's table. And we'll be looking at Revelation 5, verse 12. And specifically, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This morning we're looking at a sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. Preached, we're told, on a mountain to his disciples with multitudes listening, others who were not his disciples, who were not believers, and yet listening. We have already looked at verses 1. Well, actually, we started in Matthew 4 for some context, and then we looked at verses 1 through 12 last week. Today, we'll look at 13 through 16. Now, let's read the whole thing. We'll just go back and we'll read the whole thing. Of course, we talked about how this beginning of his sermon speaks of Christian graces, the graces of a Christian. And also the Christian witness in the sense of because Christians ought to have these graces in increasing measure, they are also persecuted then for Christ's sake because of their witness. And today we'll go on and talk about that witness. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we talked in the past about how these Beatitudes have been misused, including by the apostates. But we have explained all of that and what the Lord is teaching us as best we can by the Holy Spirit. And it goes on, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then we have the text for today. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, this particular text we have today, again, has been, I suppose, resorted to very often by all sorts of people, misused, treated very lightly. Oh, we're the salt of the earth. Oh, we're the light of the world. And what a practical application. What is Christ really saying here? Now, we have already seen him speak of Christian graces. Then we see him speak of a Christian witness. We have seen the persecution that comes to those who are truly Christian. At the very least, some reproach. And then, depending on the times, the nation, persecution. Fearsome persecution, even unto death. But then he goes on and says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He tells us, he commands us, he identifies what we are, what we're to be as the faithful church. In spite of any persecution, in spite of the reproach, if we have these graces in increasing measure, this is what we will be. Do you see yourself described in this passage? Do you see yourself? As we look through the Beatitudes, do you see yourself described to some extent? Apply it to yourself. This is what the Word of God is for. Make application. Don't spare. Don't spare yourself. Now, Christ in our text first states, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Ye. He's speaking to his disciples. Ye, those disciples to whom he was and is now speaking, those whom he has described as blessed are the salt of the earth. This is a calling, and this is meant to be the effect of the church on the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. And there's been much said about what this is. The church is the salt of the earth. And yes, it's true. Salt is a preservative. We're to take it this way. He uses salt, this natural element, for a reason, and we're to take it this way. Salt is a preservative. Salt is a purifier. Salt has a distinctive savor. Salt keeps foodstuffs from going rancid and putrid. And salt, to do its work, has to be applied, spread out, mixed in some cases with some foods. Other cases, it's just applied on it. Much has been said about this. Ye are the salt of the earth. Much has been said. Little has been done. Less and less these days. There's an old saying, talk is cheap. Let's be careful we're not cheap with the precious things of God. Ye are the salt of the earth. Christians are to live in such a way that we have this effect on society. We're not to hide away into, little communities. We are to be a separate community in another sense, but we're not to hide away. We're not to just stay among ourselves. We're to go out into the world and be the salt of the earth. And we should have this effect on society. A strong Christian witness spread throughout and mixed into the nation purifies the morals of a nation. It keeps it from becoming corrupt and putrid, a cesspool of corruption, perversion, and violence, which is what our nation is becoming. See, this salt is not simply a good work ethic, which there should be a good work ethic. It's more than good morals. It's more than that. We ought to be an effect on all the institutions and the laws of our nation and the morality in our nation and be standing against the evil in our nation and standing for what's good. And without this salt, then a nation descends lower and lower into heathenism and darkness, wickedness, perversion, violence. And I say we're to do all these things, but as Christians, not as some do-gooders or just nice people. Of course, we're not such nice people if we stand against the sin that the world promotes. But if you consider Romans chapter 1, and we won't go there, we've been there plenty of times and gone through it, that is a picture of heathenism. A picture of heathenism. A picture of a people without the Word of God. And if we withhold the Word of God from the nation, that is the picture of what our nation will be. Because the heart of man is wicked. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 53, verse 3. Romans 3, 10 and 12, or 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so, the less the church is salt, the salt of the earth, the more the earth becomes steeped in heathenism. Because this is the state of natural man. And there is no salt. There is no withholding of it. There is no blessing of God on a nation. You have to understand that if we're willing to preach the gospel, and we're willing to spread the word of God, God will bless that. And there is a restraining influence. Those who still have a conscience in them can be affected by this preaching of the word. There's a restraining influence. I mean, it's become so disturbing to watch churches say, well, we have to attract the world, bring them in, please them, and then eventually somehow effect them for good. It's so distressing. We're to be the salt of the earth, purifying. We're to be a preservative. We're to have a savor. We're to trust in God with His word and take it out and spread it all over. Ye, all who make up the church, all of you, are you in the church of Jesus Christ? Then ye are the salt of the earth. And you should be the salt of the earth. In your family life, in your circles of friends, even circles of Christian friends, perhaps they're into compromise and they won't cease their compromise. You're to be the salt. Why is it that Christians can go out into the world? Many Christians won't, but some can go out in the world and be salt. But, oh, I wouldn't risk my precious friendship by telling the truth to this person who is perhaps in a corrupt church, who perhaps says, oh, I know I shouldn't be there, but I'm still there. If you can't be salt to your own friends, you're a hypocrite. It's too easy sometimes to just go out and spread things out in the world. But when it comes to my friends, I want to be staying good with them. I want to have, you know, that blessing for me. We're to be the salt. That doesn't mean we're hypercritical, but there are things that need to be confronted. So we're to be the salt in church, at work, everywhere the church is on earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. You know, this reminds me of Mark 16, chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, some have taken this to mean, well, salvation is then apprehended by faith plus baptism. Nothing can be further from the truth. In reality, baptism is a witness of one's salvation and new life in Christ. He that believeth and is baptized then describes a Christian. It ought to be, as the saying goes then, a given that Christians are baptized since the Lord commands them to be baptized. This is a Christian. This is a description. So it is with the church on earth. The Lord commands it to be so. Ye are the salt of the earth. And the true church will be the salt of the earth. But it has to be said of individual churches, and all of us have to have our guard up. And sometimes it's even the majority of the church universal, or the church in a nation. It has to be said, sometimes individual churches are pretty low on savor. We have to keep our guard up. The individuals are low on savor. Then maybe the minister becomes low on savor. And then the whole thing goes that direction. Ye are the salt of the earth. This certainly includes protecting and preserving the pure doctrines of our faith right in the church, but also contending for the faith outside the church. It includes the right worship of the Lord, the purity of His church. Ministers are to lead the way, but the people are to be the salt of the earth. He says, ye, all you disciples. You know, none of them were ministers yet. You can say, well, that's just the ministers, that's the elders. None of them were. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth. So this speaks of the Christian witness being spread throughout society. This has to do with our speech. It has to do with our conduct. It has to do with our active witness against that which is evil, for that which is good. And I'm saying with the word of God, for the glory of God. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. Salt has a savor. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God, and I realize it's the apostle speaking, but we all have our part here. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? It's not that the world likes us to be the savor of Christ. I mean, to those who are being saved, those who the Lord is pleased to bring into his kingdom, we're the savor of life unto life. But for others, we're just, they don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear about repent and believe the gospel. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to even hear about death. It's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. They don't want to hear about it. And yet we need to tell them. We need to be the savor of Christ. The savor of Christ who came to seek and save that which was lost. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. By us in every place. And so we need to be the savor of Christ in every place. Every place, not just in the church. And a savor of Christ. I don't know, there's some herbs in that are real smooth and sweet. Well, salt's not smooth and sweet. But we are to be the salt of the earth. Yea, the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You see what happens when the salt has lost its savor. I mean, we see what's going on in our nation. And I'm very concerned with the civil government, but the answer is the church. I mean, the true answer. That's the key to the situation. There are things as American citizens we have to consider, and our duties as citizens of that kingdom, but our first duty is to the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the church of God in this nation has lost its savor. And you see what's happened. And you can look through history and see what happens. Look at the earth in Noah's day. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We are getting there. Some of these talk radio people. But everything is just evil, filthy. And if you hear people talking sometimes, everything is turned around to something filthy and evil. And Genesis 6, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You see, that's a heathen culture. But where did it all begin? Where did things go wrong? Well, look back to Genesis. Turn back there. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. We'll look at just 1 through 4. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. No, it wasn't angels having women for wives. It wasn't. It's nonsense. I'm sorry if I offend someone. It's total nonsense. It goes against all the creation laws of God. It goes against the context. It goes against everything that we're told from the Word of God. The sons of God are the godly seed. The sons of God are the people of God then. And they intermarried with the sons of men, which were unbelievers, heathens. That's because the daughters of men were fair. We've talked about this before. And so they took them for wives. This is where it all began to go bad. This is where it all began. And God saw, verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see where it started? The salt lost his savor. There was a pollution of the people of God. There was a corruption. There was a falling away from the law of God. That's what there was. Salt lost its savor. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Ye means the whole church of God. Now, do you have a concern that the church, including you personally, is the salt of the earth? Do you have that concern? I'm telling you, just talking among ourselves about the wickedness of the world is not being the salt of the earth. Being politically conservative is not being the salt of the earth. Being moral ourselves, and we are to be moral, but in and of itself is not being the salt of the earth. And I will tell you, involving ourselves in ecumenical ministries is not being the salt of the earth. It's a sin in the similitude of what we just read about with the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? A church without savor is a church which is worthless to the Lord. Worthless. Worthless. Worthless for any good. Any good for the kingdom of God. Unsavory and worse. And worse. Unsavory churches are made up of unsavory Christians. Yeah, that needs to sink home. That needs to sink home. Oh, the church. Oh, look what's happening. Oh, look what's happening in the world. Look what what's happening with you? What of you? Are you an unsavory Christian? What of me? Have we learned what duty and love of Christ really are? In Job, we read of the white of the egg. We read what we know. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? I'll tell you what, if we just are sweet moralists, but without savor, if we dress right, if we come to church, if we talk right, if we act right, if we're nice to each other, if we're everything we should be together, but if we're not the salt of the earth, then we're like the white of the egg. I mean, there's no taste to us. That's what we've become. We're worthless for the kingdom of God out in the world, at least. Good things. I'm not saying we'd be worthless here, but eventually we will be worthless here. This is the way it tracks. The church loses its savor in the world. The church loses its savor in the church. The church becomes unsavory in the church and eventually apostate. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Don't you think this is quite a stinging indictment by Christ? This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if the salt have lost his savor, it's good for nothing. It can't be. Wherewith shall it be salted? The salt can't be salted. It's lost its savor. It's good for nothing. But then he goes further. Nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. That's a stinging indictment. A stinging indictment the Lord Jesus makes of the unsavory Christian and the unsavory church. Good for nothing. Good for nothing. It's a terrible thing to be good for nothing, isn't it? You're good for nothing. There are people in this world that approach that point where they are good for nothing and worse. And here our Lord says, you're good for nothing. You're good for nothing. Of no use for the glory of God. Of no use for the good of his people. Of no use for the salvation of souls. Of no use for the preservation of a nation. Good for nothing. Nothing. Oh, good for something. To be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. This is exactly what's happening in many Western nations. You know, there is the persecuted church that men persecute. They think they trodden underfoot, but they don't. They only can do to the church, that faithful church, what God allows. And that church is the church triumphant. That church, even in death, is the church triumphant. It's not being trodden underfoot of men. It is conquering every enemy of Christ. But there's another church. And it is this people-pleasing church. And it is that unsavory church that slobbers all over itself to win the favor of the world. And it wins the favor of the world, it thinks. They think. For a time. But more and more, it comes to be, who needs Christianity? Who needs these weirdos? Even though they give us the desires of our heart, even though they've abandoned the doctrines of Christ and now they're basically a do-gooder organization trying to win the favor of all men by being so nice to everyone and providing things for people, but they still call themselves Christian and we can't tolerate that. We'll mock it, we'll laugh at it until they are in accordance with our view of what an organization, a beneficent organization should be. We will continue to mock them. I mean, even these apostate Christians in the UK, for instance, where things are a little bit further along than they are here, they still get mocked. You can't please the devil. You can't appease the tyrant. You certainly can't appease the greatest tyrant of all, Satan. And so those churches eventually are trodden underfoot. When the nation becomes totally heathen, then suddenly, what happens to them? The state controls them completely. They're told they can't say this or that anymore. They're told they can't, and it goes on and on. All the privileges of religious liberty they once had are gone. They are totally trodden under the foot of men. That's what happens when you lose your savor. And the nation and the people begin to say, you know, we're better off without any Bible, any Jesus, any Christianity at all. We're all offended by it. Even the very name offends us. We don't want to hear it. And they're trodden under the foot of men. That's what happens to the unsavory Christian. In Luke 14, verse 35, the Lord says, it's neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. Not even fit for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There are churches today that think they're doing a great work for God because they're bringing in the world. There are churches today that actually have services in bars, and they have beer drinking, tasting. There's a new movement on, even in Calvinism, where there's some of this. The likes of some of these people, I don't say all of them get into the beer tasting, but they're bringing in rock and roll, they're bringing in all these sort of things. And they're fit for the dunghill. That's what they're fit for. They think they're doing such a great work. And they're talking trash. And they're bringing in rock and roll. And they think they're bringing in the young people. And they're fit for the dunghill. That's what they're fit for. And they'll be cast out. That's the end of churches like that. And the Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Christ Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. He stated that not as an optional thing, but a duty. Ye are the salt of the earth. He stated that as an identifying characteristic of the true church. This is who we are, the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, you are to be. He said, you are. Which, there is a commandment implicit in that. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, in the same vein, he states, ye are the light of the world. This is like, if one of you fathers were to stop doing your duty by your family, by your children, I might say to you, you are the father of those children. Doesn't that say it all? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. This is what our Lord says to us. Ye are the light of the world. And unless the church is the light of the world, she can't be the salt of the earth. She can't be a preserving, purifying, even soul-saving influence throughout the nation. She can't be. Unless she's the light of the world. There is that purifying, preservative aspect of the church. There is that enlightening duty of the church. That exposing, enlightening duty of the church. Ye are the light of the world. Of course, light is the opposite of darkness. Darkness is often put in the scriptures for ignorance, wickedness, ungodliness, blasphemy, all these things. All the hallmarks of Satan's kingdom, quite frankly. Light is put forth as having to do with Christ and His gospel, having to do with life and life eternal, with righteousness, with godly knowledge, with sanctification. You are the light of the world. It all starts, of course, with gospel light, evangelical light. It all starts with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We're told in John 1, 4 through 5, what we know. Experientially, we know this if we're really a Christian. In him was life. I know in him is life because he's put that life in me. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Would not accept it, refused it. The darkness refused it, wouldn't comprehend it. The life was the light of men. With eternal life comes light, eternal light, spiritual discernment, knowledge of holy things, light, evangelical, scriptural light that pushes out the darkness in our life. For ye were sometimes darkness, Ephesians 5, verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, the light of the world. Colossians 1, verse 13, of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This speaks of what Christ has done and what God has done by Christ, by his Christ. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How can the light of the world have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? I guess you can redefine the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what you could do. You could say raucous, worldly, God-dishonoring rock and roll music. That's not the unfruitful works of darkness. You could say, yea, hath God said. You could say, well, what's so dark about popery? So dark about popery? Let the blood of the martyrs testify what's so dark about popery. Let the mass testify what's so dark about popery. With its mocking of the Lord and his blood. But rather reprove them. Reprove them. If you're the light of the world, reprove them. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wrestle then. Wrestle then against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Don't let them lead you around by the hand or perhaps the nose. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We can't yoke with darkness. We can't have fellowship with darkness if we're to be the salt of the earth either. What's purifying about that? What's preserving about that? We're to be a light, to shine a gospel light on men, and to shine the light of the Word of God on all this darkness. You are the light of the world, the Lord says. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. The church is called here by her master to be the light of the world, to show forth the righteousness of God, to pierce the darkness of the world with the gospel of Christ, and to present to the world a living example of the quickening, sanctifying power of God through Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, a purchased people, it means. You belong to God. Who else does but you? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And in Philippians 2, 15 and 16, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, Paul says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says that to the Philippians. And every single pastor says it to his church, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Maybe you say, well, you're making me feel bad. Good. Sometimes we need to feel bad before we feel better. Maybe we need more light in our own soul. Sit around feeling bad, seek light. More light, more light, more grace, grace abundant. That's what we need. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. And I cannot help but think of that city of Zion, which was set on a hill, wasn't it? It was situated on a hill. It was once the city of God, and there it was. It was situated on a hill, and it foreshadowed the New Testament church. It was a city built on a hill. The church is called to be a city built on a hill, high above the filth, the corruption, the ignorance, the sensuality, and I say that in the broadest sense, and the wickedness of the world. And high above also, so that its evangelical light will shine out that much clearer and brighter. That's what we're to be. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. The church is not to be of the world. The church is not to be like the world in order to please the world. This is the word of the Lord. You can use all your sophistries you like. You can indulge in your wild flights of fancy. You can do your hermeneutical bait and switch. You can do your theological shell game if you like, but I'll stand on this word right here. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We're to be above the world. We're to be above the world, above the filth, the corruption, the ignorance, the wickedness, the sensuality, all the flesh-pleasing things. We're to be above all that, and then we're to shine out an evangelical light. The city's not to be either the church. The city set on a hill is not to be politicized either. It's not to be corrupted. It's not to be prostituted to various social movements. The church is to be spiritual and heavenly, as different from the world as day is different from night. Let sinners see that. That's what they ought to see. Then you will see true conversions, and the church won't be filled with false conversions. Because the false convert will want nothing to do with that. He won't be comfortable there. Then the chaff will be fanned out. The dross will be purged out. Let the church be a city set on a hill, and it'll be a pure church, as pure as it can be on this earth. When they look toward the church, the people sitting in darkness should see a great light. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. The church ought to be burning with zeal for her master's business. She ought to be a great shining light of evangelical truth. Just because the darkness doesn't comprehend it, doesn't mean we're not to pierce the darkness with gospel truth. Again and again and again. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. This eliminates the church keeping the light of revelation to herself. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We're to build the church on a hill. We're not to hide out in some remote valley. It's a sin to hide the righteousness of Christ and the evangelical light which has been put in our charge. It is a sin. And it should be as pure a light as we can make it. not polluted or embellished with all the trinkets and ornaments of the world to try to seduce a people who are completely unrepentant and unaware of their own fallen, filthy estate, which was once ours. It's to make them aware of their fallen, filthy estate and the righteousness of God in Christ. We're to preach the cross. That declares the righteousness of God in Christ. That sweeps away all these claims that, well, God is love and so He understands and we'll all be saved. Why did Jesus die? It was a penal atonement. He was punished. Punished! Because God hates sin. God will have nothing to do with sin. Sin must be punished. The law must be upheld and satisfied. Until sinners understand that, they'll not really come to Christ. Not really. Can't lure them. Lure them into a breaking of their hearts. Lure them into a mourning for their sin. You are the light of the world. I'll go a little further too. I want to stress the light of the world speaks of shining a gospel light in the world. I don't want this to be confused. I talked about what the salt of the world is. I'm talking, or the earth. I'm talking about the light of the world. But it is a sin for us who say we are Christians, followers of Christ. We have believed the gospel. There's been a gospel work done in our heart. Well then, isn't it a sin for us to live like the world, to talk like the world, to act like the world, to seek the pleasures of the world, to educate our children like the world? If we're to be a city set on a hill, it is. It is. It's just a sin if all our dealings and our work ethic, our dress, our manners, everything is like the world. Because in all these things, we're to adhere to that high gospel standard set forth in the Scriptures. We were apprehended to be a peculiar people and to glorify God in all that we do. We were saved for this purpose. So to be the light of the world means the church is first to shine with a spiritual, sanctified, evangelical brightness. We could stop there. We could stop there. It's so important. We must not reduce this down to a simple, sweet moralism. You're to shine. The church is to shine with a spiritual, sanctified, separated, evangelical brightness. But it does have application to our Christian witness. Our witness in all the things I mentioned day to day in all the warp and woof of life. Because this is the effect of the gospel, isn't it? To make new creatures. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now to us today, a candle sounds like a pretty weak light. But this was their light. The house was dark. It doesn't sound so weak if you have no light and you try to live that way for a while in a dark house and then a candle's lit. That was the light of the time. It was the light that dispelled the darkness in their homes, and it gave light to all that were in the house. And so the Lord is using a natural thing again to teach a spiritual truth. How the light dispels the darkness. It dispels the darkness. It can't be hid and still dispel the darkness. It can't. Look how dark our nation is getting. And part of it is that there's been a light, but too often it's not an evangelical light. It's not a light faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of Christ. It is a light that is said to be Christian. It is said to be shining forth because the people doing it are followers of Christ and that denies Christ. It denies Him. It goes against Him. In some sense, there's an anti-Christian, anti-Christ an air about it. Not just an air about it. I'm searching for the right word, but a nature to it. You see, we know the Roman Catholic Church is the Antichrist Church. It's anti-Christian. The Pope is the Antichrist. But there is an anti-Christ nature to these things. You see, and people don't even realize it. Because any time you're replacing the true Christ, putting something in the place of the doctrines of Christ, changing, modifying, if it's changed from what the Bible is, if it's modified, it's not the doctrines of Christ. It's Antichrist. But the candle gives light to the whole home. And the Lord says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. You've been given light. What you do with it? The church has light, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You and I have this light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The Lord has filled our souls with saving, sanctifying light. Vivifying, sanctifying. Light. And the church has that light then. So here Christ uses a natural thing to drive home to His disciples, including you and me, how wrong it would be for the church to hide this light, this sanctifying, saving, life-giving light of Christ from the world. If it's wasteful and useless to light a candle and then put under a bushel, then it's disobedient and wicked and foolish for the church to hide spiritual, heavenly light from the world. So we each need to have a concern here. And we each have a duty as well. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're not to hide this light, but it's to shine out. The church's light should shine out. We are the church, all of us. I remind you, He's preaching to His disciples. Who among them? Who among them at this early stage of the game was an elder of the church, the New Testament church, who was a pastor? They had the chief shepherd with them. And yet He tells them this. He tells them this. He says, let your light so shine before men. So it's all of us together, and the church together, and some with more responsibilities than others. The minister with the most. But this is more than live clean and be nice. Each church that has that understanding is losing its savor and maybe has lost it, and it'll soon be trodden under the foot of men. Are you worried about a coming persecution? I'm more worried about being trodden under the foot of men. Our church, any church, can begin to fall away. I believe in the preservation of the saints, but I also believe in the apostatizing of churches. One generation begins to weaken, corruption comes in, and then it just goes down that spiral from there. That's why ministers have to be salt and light. They offend some people, then they have to offend some people. You can't just have this live clean and be nice and moral. A church like that and a Christian like that cannot and will not be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know, there's a song, and I'm not telling you your children can't sing this song, all right? I don't want to be misunderstood. But I think it really, really, in one sense, can minimize in adults' minds. I'm not worried about the children. It's a nice little song. But in adults' minds, what this means to be the light of the world. And it's this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. I've heard adults sing it. I mean, I think there's recordings where adult singers have you know, put that into a little snazzy kind of tune, in this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's not to be a little light. It's to be a blazing, piercing, evangelical light. That's what the light of the church is supposed to be. And of course, it's all of our combined light together. Some are called to shed more light than others, but I'm saying, you know, it's reduced down to this little light of mine. I'm going to do some good things, and I'm going to be nice, and everybody will see Jesus in me because I'm such a nice little fella, nice little gal. I'll buy coffee for everyone at work, or I'll do something like that, and everyone will think I'm so swell. That's not what we're talking about. You certainly have lost your savor if you think that's what it's talking about. Remember, it's salt and light, light and salt. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The context then is the church is the salt and light of the world. And so the good works, because it says works, that they may see your good works. Look at the context. The church is salt and light of the world. Keep that in mind. Everything we said about it being salt and light. That's the context. So the good works are those things which truly glorify God and truly are preserving, purifying, and light-giving. So at the head of that list, if we wanted to begin listing things, I mean, you know, we should do many good works, but at the head of the list is an absolutely essential good work, seeking the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Now the first, seeking the glory of God, includes the right and reverent worship of God and contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The second, the salvation of souls, has to do with the proclamation and the spread of the gospel. And so in these things we are to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works. Works. This is the practical application of what the preacher, our Lord Jesus, you know, some say Spurgeon's the prince of preachers. He's not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the prince of preachers. And this is the practical application of what he said, to be salt and light. Good works. Act upon these things. Be salt and light. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus chapter 3 verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. The minister is supposed to affirm these things constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And the one doing the affirming had better not be a hypocrite. Titus 3 verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses that they may be not unfruitful. And then again in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and let us consider one another, all of you, consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. The two are inextricably connected together, love for Christ, love for your neighbor, and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there are many good and necessary works which glorify God and strengthen the church. There's things we do for one another. We ought to be doing those things. And there are many acts of love and charity and mercy that may have as their subjects not even just people in the church, first the household of faith, but then people without the church. These things are good. They do glorify God. They do. They are a good witness. And they should be done for the glory of God and always with the aim of also advancing the gospel. But we look at the context. We look at the context, and we're not excluding those as good works. But there's a context here. And I spoke specifically of the reverent worship of God, contending for the faith against the enemies of the faith, proclaiming the gospel to the world around us. I have spoken of what salt is and light is. The preserving word of God spread throughout the culture, standing against the evil, standing for the word of God and for what's good, the evangelical gospel light that must shine out from the church. This is the context. Christ is urging then in that context us, his disciples, to be faithful, to be faithful as the church, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then we have one more thing here. The Lord says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, we talked about the heathen. We talked about the heathen world where we shine the light out and we spread the salt out. Does this mean when we go out, for instance, in a couple of weeks to the farmer's market and proclaim the gospel, that those, I'm told, up to 15,000 people that are there are going to fall down on their knees and glorify our Father, which is in heaven? How is it that unsaved men would glorify God on account of the good works we're talking about? In the context we've talked about, them being salt and light, this done by God's people. How, maybe we should say, when? I think that's the answer. When is it this would happen? And I'll give you the answer. I believe with all my heart this is the answer. There's a day of visitation. It doesn't mean all last man, woman, and child on earth is going to glorify our Father which is in heaven when they see our good works. Now, in another sense, they're going to glorify their Father in heaven. Or I should say, our Father in heaven. He's not their Father. On the day of judgment, there's another way. But that's not what this is thinking or talking about. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. There is a day of visitation, a day of grace for some of them. And if we Christians are faithful to the Lord, and the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then surely those sinners who are truly converted, upon their conversion, when it's through our witness, will then glorify God. For such a witness, for such power in these vessels of clay. They'll glorify God. They'll thank Him. They'll worship Him. They'll glorify Him for His church, which was the salt and the light of the world, once they've been converted. The very men and women who once reviled, despised, slandered, and in some cases even persecuted, and even killed God's people, those among their ranks that were saved through that witness, gave great glory to God. Some even, I'm talking about persecutors now, becoming such a witness for Christ that they brought great glory to God there. So they not only gave glory with their lips, but with their lives. This is the witness of history. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And there I think also it's speaking of the whole Christian life. The things we do that they once made fun of. Now in the context, I don't want to confuse this, but in the immediate context of what Christ is speaking of, salt and light, it's talking about the very things I said. That gospel light and that preserving witness in the world. But also our behavior, also the things that they mocked us for. How many times have you been mocked for being faithful to the Lord in various ways? Well, someday some of those people will glorify the Lord. We've seen it. I've seen it in my lifetime. By the grace of God, I've literally been mocked and had someone in my face, people in my face. And then years later, there's a witness. There's a change. I remember the lady on the square when I was preaching up there, that I think if she would have had a gun in her hand, I think I would have had a hole in my head. Several years later, she came back and said she was saved. God had used the message. It's all for the glory of God. It's all by the power of God. But you see, she was glorifying God, wasn't she? She was glorifying our Father in heaven. And even by her life, she was doing the things. She was homeschooling. She was a godly, and she was a chaste, shamefacedness. She had it all. It was real. And so here's some encouragement, isn't it? There's a promise there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When her day of visitation came, the lady I'm speaking of, when her day of grace came, then she began to glorify our Father which is in heaven. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Sinners need to see the church set high above the world. The violence, the corruption, the lawlessness, the wretchedness, the hopelessness, the foolishness, the sensuality. They need to see the church above it. They need to see a city set on a hill, Zion City of our God. Not a bunch of weaklings trying to please the world and save sinners by being like the world. The lost need to see the church and experience the church as salt, is a powerful, purifying, preserving, righteous, spiritual power, rather than seeing it simply as, oh, this is a better and a safer way of life. You know, he said, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he says, ye are the light of the world. Us, we're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. And we're to go forward by the power of God with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. We're to go forward with the full armor of God on. We're to go forward with the light of the gospel and giving glory to God, because without Christ we can do nothing. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. If you've been declared just by the imputed righteousness of Christ through faith, then this is to be you. This is to be me. Stated as a fact, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So consider these things, and may God help each of us to take them to heart and to do right by what we've learned.